All right. So the reason we read Ephesians 5 is because, well, we've been going through, you may recall, the works of the flesh. And we're going through the list of all the sins that were listed there. And then afterwards, after it lists the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, then we have the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned. And so I am going to continue this series somewhat, but this time we're going to be hitting on the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason we read Ephesians 5, because in verse number 8 it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." It's so important that you pick up on that, that we are in the light of the Lord. You know, if you're saved, again, you know, this idea between your position and your walk, you know, our position is that we are light in the Lord, but because we are light in the Lord, then the instruction is walk as children of light. Because even though you are saved, you may make a decision to walk in darkness, which 1 John is all about. When we walk in darkness, when we commit sin, we break our fellowship with the Lord. But the instruction that God wants to give us, because we are in the light of the Lord Jesus, is he wants us to walk as children of light. And when we do walk as children of light, look at verse number 9, it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And so as we walk in the light, we're going to be walking in goodness, in righteousness, and truth. And in that procedure, we can have the fruit of the Spirit develop in our lives, right? The fruit of the Spirit is where the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives and develops certain characteristics that we are to live by. So with that as the introduction, the title for the sermon is The Fruit of the Spirit. But come back with me to Galatians 5, please. Come with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And I have preached on the fruit of the Spirit in the past. That was 5 years ago. All right, 5 years ago. So I think it's a good idea that we hit upon it again. But the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians 5, and look at verse number 22. Galatians 5, 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so we have these 9 qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit. What I want you to notice that in all of these qualities, it's you know, do you notice that it's called the fruits of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, okay? It is one fruit that the Holy Spirit develops in you, and that one fruit has all of these characteristics. So, you know, you can't really turn around and say, well, the Holy Spirit's been working on me with love, joy, long-suffering, but not yet in gentleness, goodness. You know, that fruit has not yet been developed in my life. No. If it's the Holy Spirit doing a work in you, all of these qualities are going to be developed at the same time, you know, as you mature and you grow in the Lord. Also notice in verse number 23, it says, "Against such there is no law." Okay, because what is the law? The law points us to what is righteous, what is good, what is wrong, right? And when we sin against the Lord, the law testifies against our sin. Well, when we act out of the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. We cannot break the commandments. We cannot break the laws of God if we are living by the fruit of the Spirit that God has laid out in his scriptures. Then it says in verse number 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." Remember the difference between our flesh and the Spirit as well, right? Our flesh has been crucified with the affections and lusts. And again, look at verse number 25. "If we live in the Spirit," okay, that's your position, okay? We live in the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within each believer. But because we live in the Spirit, let us also something separate, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit, right? So it was like before, walk as children of light in Ephesians 5, or in Galatians 5, also walk in the Spirit. What this means is when you get saved, it is not automatic that you're going to walk in the light. It's not automatic that you're going to walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, these commandments are null and void if it's automatic. We're being given these instructions, we're given these commandments, just like you live in the Spirit, hey, you should also walk in the Spirit. This is the next thing that we are to do. Verse number 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Verse number 26 is really important to compare with the fruits that we saw there with the Spirit. You see, all of these characteristics can be done in the flesh. Did you know that? You can love in the flesh. You can have a pretend outlook. Like people might look at your life and say, wow, he's got a lot of goodness, a lot of faith, it's a lot of meekness, a lot of temperance, a lot of these things. Someone might say that about you. But you know what? The flesh can mimic some of those fruits that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in our lives. And when you walk according to your flesh and you have this appearance of righteousness that is not coming from the Holy Spirit of God, what it's going to develop in your life instead is what we see there in verse number 26. Desirous of vainglory. You're going to be living righteously in the flesh, and instead of it coming from the Spirit, because it's in the flesh, it's going to develop in you vainglory. Look how well I'm doing. And you're going to be praising oneself, yourself. You know, as you're living righteously, you know, you're going to be looking down at other people. Oh, look how they're not performing as well as I am. And that comparison, that competition that can sometimes develop in churches, can sometimes develop between families, between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look how well I'm doing. Look how much I'm doing. Why aren't they doing as much as I am? Or I believe they should be doing more, though they're in different places in their spiritual walk. But once that comparison starts to set in, and you start, why isn't that family doing as much? Why aren't they attending as many church services? Why aren't they doing so much soul winning? Why aren't they doing so much Bible reading? You know what? That's vainglory. I'm doing great, you know, and the standard is me. That's a wrong attitude to have. Not only is that going to happen, it says provoking one another. You're going to start, you know, pushing people's buttons. You know, you get frustrated. They're not performing like you are. And you start to criticize them. You start to, you know, mock them, or you start to look down on them, right? You want to get, you know, get in competition, cause strife and division. And we're doing so much better versus that, you know, that person, or this church is doing so much better than that church. You just want to, you know, provoke one another, push each other's buttons to cause us strife and frustration. And then it says envying one another. Envying, right? Looking at others and going, you know, man, they don't deserve to be blessed by God. They don't deserve to be looked down favorably upon God. It should be me, or something like that. That attitude, you know, that attitude is in contrast to the real fruit of the Spirit that we need to have in our lives. Look, I've been in church my whole life. I've seen verse number 26 amongst people that are seemingly on the outward, look how righteous, amazing they're performing. Look how much highly they speak of Jesus and God. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But then behind the scenes, what are they doing? Criticizing, you know, looking down at people. Oh, they shouldn't be at church, or whatever it is. Just pointing their fingers. Well, I know that righteousness that they're portraying is not coming from the Holy Spirit of God. That righteousness is coming from their flesh. And so our instruction is, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we go about life in the new man, in the new creature that God has given us, then that's going to allow the Holy Spirit to develop these qualities that we read about: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so tonight we're going to go through the first three: joy, peace, long-suffering. Let's start with love. Come with me to Matthew 22, please. Come with me to Matthew 22, verse number 36. Matthew 22, verse number 36. Love, fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 22, verse number 36. The question gets asked to Jesus: Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That's a good one. Like, Jesus, what is like the most important commandment that we should keep? Like, what's the principal one, the greatest one? Verse number 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. By first, it's the principal. It's the most important one out of them all. And it's a great commandment to have, to love our God. And look, if we want to love God properly, then we need the Holy Spirit to bring forth that fruit of love so we can love God the way that we should, right? And then it continues in verse number 39. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Like, what a powerful, like, how powerful is love? If we could just love perfectly, if we could love God perfectly, and we can love our neighbors perfectly, you know what's going to happen automatically? You're going to keep all the commandments. All of them. All of the commandments that God has laid out in the scriptures. What does that mean in reverse? When we offend our God, we didn't love him perfectly. When we offend our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we did not love them perfectly. Okay? When we're going about causing strife and turmoil, provoking, right? Envying, whatever it is, it's not perfect love. It's not a righteousness that comes from the Spirit. It's a self-righteousness. It's a selfish attitude that we can have toward one another. Can you come with me to Romans 13? Romans 13, verse number 8. Let me expand on this a little bit more with Romans 13, verse number 8. Boy, if we just love perfectly, we'd be just keeping every single commandment. Like, that's what Jesus Christ is telling us, right? If we could just love perfectly. In Romans 13, verse number 8, the Bible says, owe no man anything. We should not owe each other anything. But, so this is the exception, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow. You know, if we can love one another, we're fulfilling God's law. That's what it's saying there, right? We're fulfilling it. We're not breaking God's laws if we can love one another. But notice that we all owe each other something. What do we owe? Love to one another. Like, as I came to church tonight, I owed all of you my love. And we all owed one another our love, one for another. And if we can just do that in practice, then we would be fulfilling the law of God. And then verse number 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So notice that. We don't really need all 600 whatever it is commandments in the Bible. If we could just love each other the way that we ought to, love our neighbors the way that we ought to, love our brethren the way that we ought to, we don't even need all the other commandments. You know, it would all fall into place. Like, if we loved each other, we're not going to covet, we're not going to, commit adultery, we're not going to kill, we're not going to steal. Love is the answer to all. Like, instead of going, all right, I'll try not to covet, the answer is, you know what? I better love with the Holy Spirit love that he gives me as the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that I've got to walk in the Spirit. And if I can love us, each other, then I'm not going to steal, am I? I'm not going to kill. I'm not going to covet. So instead of being like, oh man, I've got to maintain all these 600 commandments to please God, no, just keep the love. Right? And that handles it. That's the answer. Look at verse number 10, Romans 13, 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if we truly love, we're not going to work ill. We're not going to try to harm each other. Okay? And when we do try to harm each other, when we do go out of our way to offend one another, it's because there's no love. It's the flesh. It's not the Spirit. It's a false righteousness. It's not the righteousness that comes by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's loving our brethren, loving our neighbors. What about loving our Lord God? We learned that we're to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus Christ also adds your might or your strength. Also in another passage in the New Testament. Can you come with me to Colossians 3? Come with me to Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, 22. Every now and again I stop and just think about how much do I really love my Lord. You know, Jesus Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's one way to measure your love. How well are you keeping his commandments? Again, I'm trying my best doing the 600. Just do two. Love the Lord God, love your neighbor, you'll be all right if you can do that. But you know, it's one way that I often check just myself over just different times. I say, okay, if I'm supposed to love my Lord, how well am I loving him with my heart? How well am I loving him with my soul? How well am I loving him with my mind? And how well am I loving him with my strength or my might? In Colossians 3:22, Now, look, we all have jobs. We all have responsibilities. Obviously, the man, the father, the husband is supposed to go out there, work a job, provide for the family, all of that. But even mothers, you've got a job. You've got to work within your household. Children, you've got work as well. You've got your chores. You've got your homeschool or your education, whatever it is that you're doing. We all have responsibilities that God has given us. So let's think, how well are we loving our Lord God with our heart? It says in verse number 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Look at this. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Fearing God. Singleness of heart. Our focus when we're going about doing our business is to do it for God. That's how you can love Him with your heart. Everything I do is for God. All the work that I do. Therefore, I'm going to obey my masters. When I go to work, I'm going to obey my boss. You know, kids, if you go to school, you got to obey your teachers. Or if you're homeschooled, I'm going to obey my mom. All right, got chores around the house. I better obey my parents. And if you don't, it shows me how much you love God with your heart. Whether you do or not. Look at verse number 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Do it with all your heart, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Boy, you know, if you work for the Lord, it's automatically going to bless men. Because you're going to work harder for God than you would for man. You know, kids, when you make your bed, do it for Jesus. Like, do it as though Jesus asked you, make your bed in the morning. How well am I going to make my bed? I'm going to do it with all my heart. I'm going to make sure that Jesus is pleased if He was to walk into my bedroom and see my bed made. I'm going to wash the dishes. I'm going to clean the dishes. I want to make sure that if Jesus looked at the dishes, He won't see any spot. He won't see any issues with it. You know, that's how we do it with our hearts. Look at verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve my boss. For ye serve my parents. No. For ye serve the Lord Christ. You're going to love the Lord with all your heart. How well do you serve your masters? We all have masters. Say, Pastor, I'm self-employed. Okay, your master is Jesus. How well are you doing in your workplace? You know? What about your soul? Come with me to Psalm 146. Psalm 146 and verse number 1. You know what? When you don't like your boss at work and he gives you a hard time and he blames you for things you didn't do and you know it's his fault, you just say, you know what? I'm going to do it for Jesus. My boss wants to blame me. Well, Jesus took all my blame. All of it. All of my blame. So I'll just take a little bit of blame. You think the blame you're receiving is going to be anywhere near what Jesus Christ received? Just do it for Jesus. Doesn't matter how bad your boss is treating you. Just get your head down. You know what? I don't care. Maybe Jesus gave me this boss. You know, to test my patience. To put me under trial a little bit. To develop some character. I'm just going to serve Jesus. What about our soul? Look at Psalm 146, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. One way we can praise the Lord with our soul, love the Lord with our soul, is to praise and sing praises, to sing songs unto our Lord God. Let me encourage you guys. Our singing's every year. I promise you this. Every year, our singing as a church gets better and better and better. And it sounds better online too. Sometimes, Brother Matthew, at the end of the service, he only has me singing. It sounds horrible. But anyway, during the main singing, we can hear the congregation. It sounds great online. But that's one way to love Him with our soul. Okay? And when we do sing praises, let's just not, I'm at church, I've ticked the box, what number are we up to? Like, get into it. You know, lift up your heart, lift up your soul, praise the Lord. Mean what you're doing. What about our mind? Can you come with me to Romans 12, 2? Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse number 2. Romans 12, verse number 2. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Conformed, like, if you've been saved later in life, you're like, you've gone, you know, you've been unsaved in your teenage years, you've been unsaved. I guess even when you're saved as a young person, you know what? You can still be conformed to the world, though. You can still be affected by the world, and you just go, ah, this is the way the world is. I'll be the same. You know, most people commit fornication. I'll just do the same. Most people don't go to church. I'll just do the same. You know, most people laugh at dirty jokes. Like, I'll just laugh at them as well as anybody else. It's very tempting to just be conformed to the world because you don't want to stand out. You know, you don't want to be ridiculed or mocked. And well, one way that we can love the Lord with our mind is not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're transforming our minds. You know, so we can be thinking about what is, you know, when we make a decision, whatever decision it is, you know, in our life, we stop and say, hold on, is this acceptable to God? Is this good to God? Is this perfect? Is this His will? And if you can check those boxes, it's all of these things. Then you go, you know what? Then I'm going to do what the Lord wants. I'm not going to do what the world wants. I'm going to change my mind and do the will of God in my life. That's how you can love the Lord God with your mind. Don't fill this mind with the world. Fill this mind with the things of God. Prove everything that you do. That look, there are some things in the world that would be acceptable to God, that would be in God's will. All right? And okay, you say, well, that's fine. I'm not sinning by doing this. All right, great. All right? Like, I'm not saying your life should just be everyday church, everyday, you know, soul winning, everyday listening to more preaching online or something like that, and that's all I do. Oh, there's a lot of things to be done in the world, but why don't you just prove it first? Just check your mind. You know, am I just going with the world? Or am I checking if this is what God wants me to do? Does this fit the will of God? People often ask, how do I know God's will in my life? It's actually really easy. You read this and you do it. That's His will. That's His will. I mean, it's not some secret that you've got to go on a pilgrimage journey, you know, to Jerusalem or something and find His will, or climb Mount Everest and, oh, discover God's will. Then you just open God's word, and every time He gives you a commandment, do it. Anytime you learn something new, do it. You know, and that's God's will in your life. Just following what God's word lays out for you clearly in the scriptures. What about our strength? Come with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19. When we're loving God with our strength or our might, we're talking about our physical body, aren't we? And we all have different levels of, you know, those of you that hit the gym and you're much healthier, you've got to use that body a lot more, right? And those of you with chronic issues and sicknesses and whatever it is, well, we understand that maybe your strength is limited. But even in your limited strength, love Him with all your strength. Love Him with everything that you can do in the limited struggles that you have in your body. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, your body belongs to the Lord. Are you going to give this body over to sin, to whatever sexual perversions are out there? Or are you going to keep your body committed unto God? You know, God's given us this body, as wicked and sinful as this body is sometimes, as selfish as it is, God still bought that body. And you know what? God could have saved you and just taken you to heaven the same day you got saved. But he wants you to function in this body. He wants you to get this body under subjection, under the power of the new creature, the new man, the Spirit of God. You know, and we're to walk in his ways and use this body with the limitations. And when we do find ourselves being weak in the body, that's when you can depend solely on the strength of our Lord God. And you'll be able to accomplish so much more for God than you ever imagined. I never in my life thought I could pastor a church, let alone two churches. It's not me. It can't be me. It's got to be the Lord. And even though my body gets tired, you know, I can stop and say, you know what, Lord, I get tired. I get, you know, 3 hours, 4 hours of sleep sometimes when I'm going back and forth from Sydney. You know, I'm exhausted. But you know what, Lord, I'm loving you with my might. I'm going to give you what I've got, Lord. At least until my body gives up and says, you can't do it anymore. Some younger man can step up and take care of that one day. Younger men. But that's what I do. You know, sometimes I just stop. Do I love you with my heart? Soul, mind, strength. Sometimes I might be doing okay in some of these categories, and then I might not be doing so good in some other categories. And so I think it's good to sometimes stop and assess, how well am I loving my Lord God with all these parts that God has given me? I'm not sure if I'm going to get to peace tonight, but let's talk about joy. The next fruit of the Spirit that we see there, the next characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, I should say, joy. Come with me to Psalm 16. Come with me to Psalm 16, verse number 11. And Johnny, can you give me some water? Psalm 16 and verse number 11. Joy. You know, I want to be happy. If I'm going to live some 70, 80 years, Lord willing, I want my life to be most of the time happy, joyful, right? Why would I want to walk around depressed all the time, frustrated all the time? You know, arguing and fighting all the time. I don't want to be that way. The Bible says in Psalm 16, 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." So life, we're on a path, aren't we? "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." How beautiful are these words? Look, you can live a life of joy. As you go about your pathway of life, regardless however old you are, you're a kid, you're a teenager, you know, you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, you know, 60s, 80s, whatever path you're on in life, you know, you can experience fullness of joy. So how do I get it, Pastor? In God's presence. You know what? Jesus Christ promises his presence in church. This is one place that you can come and experience your fullness of joy. You know, always walking with your Lord God. And in your walk, when you mess up and you're in darkness and you've sinned against the Lord, or you've offended the Lord God, you've committed sin, be quick to just humble yourself. God, confess that sin. Forgive me. Bring me back in fellowship with you. Immediately. Why wait? So I'll rack up all my sins during the day, and then before I go to bed, I'll get right with God. I mean, that's better than nothing. But you get right with God before bed, then you go into bed. How about get right with God straight away, as soon as you mess up? God promises us his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering. You know, and I, just like you, I get embarrassed too when I mess up before God. And I might have done the same sin, the same struggle, the same weakness in my flesh. I'm like, God, help me. And then there I am again, you know, half an hour later doing the same thing. It's embarrassing. But at the same time, I know my God's gracious. I know I can come boldly before his throne of grace. I'm a child of God. He's my Father. He's not some God that, you know, just like, oh, he's messed up again. He knows we're going to mess up again. No, we shouldn't. We should walk in the Spirit, right? But we should be quick to just, man, I did mess up, Lord. I'm just quickly, just broken, contrite heart, humble before God. God, you know my weaknesses. You know what I'm made of, Lord. And I just, Lord, forgive me and just help me. You know, just walk in your paths. Help me to be in your presence. I want fullness of joy. Sometimes young people leave churches. I've been in so many churches where teenagers just, they get to a certain point, a certain age, and they're gone. They're gone. They're gone into the world. You know, why? Because they think there's joy in the world. They think there are pleasures, and there are some pleasures. They're very short-lived. Those pleasures just cause you to fall into a trap. You know, addictions and filthiness. And it's like, oh man, it's so good. You know, out there drinking alcohol or taking drugs or going clubbing or sleeping around and, you know, just living filthy lives. They think it's joy. But truly, real joy is in the presence of the Lord. Like, for those of you that are adults and you've lived a wicked life, you've been there, you've done that, you know that there is no pleasure there in the long run. Just a brief moment. Just a tease of the devil, you know? It's like people that get addicted to drugs. They take whatever drug it is, they get some high. You know, oh, that was so amazing. Then they want it again and again and again, but the effects of the drug wears off. And before you know it, they're just addicted to some drug, trying to find some high, trying to find some pleasure, and they can't find it. And they keep searching. They take harder drugs, keep searching. And before you know it, they've destroyed their lives. They've destroyed their health. No, real pleasure, real joy is in the presence of our Lord God. You're in Psalms. Come with me to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, please. Psalm 118. Yeah, we're definitely not going to hit on peace tonight. We'll just stay with love and joy, and I'll save it for next week. But joy, fullness of joy. Can we be happy? Can we be joyful every day, do you reckon? Well, Psalm 118, verse number 24 says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Name me a day that God has not made. Have you ever lived a day that God did not make? Every day you've ever lived was a day that God made. So what were you supposed to do? Be glad and rejoice in it. Say, "Pastor, today's Halloween. Who cares? The Lord made today." And I don't, well, obviously we're not going to dress up and knock doors and get our lollies and all that garbage, okay? But we're going to rejoice anyway. And like we've done many times over the years, we've gone door-to-door soul winning because people are expecting someone to knock their doors. And so you're going to get more receptiveness when you're going door-to-door soul winning during Halloween. That's why we call it hell or win. You can win Christ or you can go to hell. But at Halloween, right, it's a great time to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a day that we can rejoice. We've seen souls saved on Halloween. Is there a more wicked day than Halloween out there? I can't think of any. That's probably the way. And we've seen souls saved. Praise God. Because we're going to rejoice. I don't care what the devil's doing. I don't care what the wicked are doing on that day. It's a day that God has made. And we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Come with me. You're in Psalm. Come with me to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. So, hey, we can rejoice every day. Every day. You say, "But pastors, sometimes I've got problems. I've got trials." We'll talk about that in a moment. But you're in Psalm 113, verse number 9. "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Mothers, you are to find joy in your children. In Proverbs 5:18, it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Husbands, you're told to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Brethren, you know what? Not only has God given us every day, God's given us our families. We are to rejoice in our families. And I know your wife is not perfect. And I know, wives, that your husbands aren't perfect. And parents, I know your kids aren't perfect. Welcome to the real world. Which is why God had to send his son to die for us, because none of us are perfect. But you know what? God's giving your family to rejoice in. Rejoice. Be thankful that God has given you people. You know, it's your relative. It's your family. Rejoice in your families. Come with me to Psalm 122, please. Psalm 122. Psalm 122, verse number 1. Psalm 122, verse number 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Were you glad when you came before coming to church? So I was tired, Pastor. Yeah, we get tired. People get tired. I know that. But were you glad, though? You can be tired and glad. Amen. Oh, you're like, church. Oh, man, there I am again, church. Listening to that crazy pastor go on and on and on. Oh, you know what? Find gladness, because you're going to hear things preached here that you're not going to hear anywhere else. You think you're going to hear God's word at school? Of course not. You think you're going to hear God's word preached at your workplace? Of course not. Be glad you can come to a place where you can rejoice in the Lord. You get away from the craziness of the world and come amongst normal people, God's people, brothers and sisters in the Lord that you love, and just rejoice in God and praise God and learn something in the Bible or be reminded of something that you've kind of forgotten, you know? We ought to rejoice. We ought to be glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Come with me to Psalm 30. Turn with me to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. While you're turning to Psalm 30, I'm going to read to you from James 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, difficulties, tribulations. God says, count it all joy. So when we talked about being able to rejoice every day, you say, but Pastor, some days are super hard for me. Yeah, I know. Pastor, there are some days that I've got tears in my eyes and I just want to give up. I know. But when you go through those temptations, God says, count it all joy. Can you do that? Are you at that level? You say, I'm not at that level, which is why you need to walk in the Spirit. This is why you need the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. As you mature in the Lord, as you mature, you're going to start understanding when the trials come, it serves a purpose. It might be the hand of chastisement of the Lord. It might be. But you know, when God chastises us, it's for our profit. It's to bring forth the peace, the fruit. Escape my mind, the verse. The peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. You say, Pastor, it's persecution. The devil's after me. Look, the Lord's allowed it, though. The Lord believes you can fight off the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Depend on the arm of God's strength. And you'll have victory over the devil. You'll have victory over the world. And when you have victory, you're going to get stronger. You're going to grow in maturity. The fruit of the Spirit's going to develop more and more and more in your life. That's why we can count it all joy. And we can still find joy in every day of our life, even when you're going through the most difficult period of your life. Here in Psalm 30, verse number 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger, this is why we ought to give thanks, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You see, our tears are just for the night, a short period of time, when we're going through difficulty. His anger endureth but a moment. God can get angry at us when we're not in fellowship with him, when we're not walking the Spirit, when we're walking the flesh, when we're walking in selfishness, when we turn our backs away from the Lord, when we stop picking up our Bibles, when we stop going to church. You know, all of these things, God gets angry. But we ought to thank God, because his anger endureth but a moment. It's just a short period of time. And when his chastisement comes, yeah, you may weep for the night. But look, this is what God wants. He wants joy cometh in the morning. He wants that chastisement to bring joy. And again, this is one way to know how well the fruit of the Spirit is developing in your life. When you're going through those hardships, and you know what? And you get through it on the other side. Woohoo! I'm glad I went through that. That's hard to say. Or in the midst of it, when you have tears, woohoo! I'm glad the Lord is chastising me. It must prove that he loves me because I'm a son of God. But I'm still going to cry until the joy comes. We can find joy in the Lord. Like the joy, you know, the Lord is so merciful to us. I mean, he's already saved us from hell. You don't think he's going to help you in your time of trial? Like, what's the greater challenge? Saving you from hell or helping you with your current problem that you're facing right now? God's already done so much more for you. He's already delivered you from so much worse. So we ought to have joy in the Lord even when it's his chastisement upon us. And the last verse, please. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 18. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Now, while you turn to Ecclesiastes, you know, this kind of, sometimes the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to find that it just overlaps. Things sometimes overlap. And this is one area where our love for our Lord God and our joy overlaps. Okay, we're going back to our work. Okay, you know, men, your jobs, and ladies, your responsibilities with the household, and children, your education and your chores and all of that that you've got, okay? Just bring it back to that. And in Ecclesiastes 5:18, it says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Man, when you go and work a job and you get your income and you pay your bills and you buy the groceries and your wife cooks you a steak dinner, whatever it is that you're eating, God says, you know what? This is good and comely for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of your labor. Do we stop? In Australia, man, Australians sometimes, Australia. I love Australia. But we have a problem. We're too wealthy. We are. Like, how many of you are really doubting if you're going to have dinner tonight? Yet there are billions of people that don't even know if they're going to eat tomorrow or tonight. But you know what? When that plate, and young people, when that plate lands on your table, you ought to enjoy the good of the labor. Okay, oh, mom, I don't want to eat this. Oh, onions, asparagus, peas, broccoli. No, enjoy it. You know, your family's labored hard. You know, you've worked hard throughout the day. You get hungry. Enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life. Look at verse 19. "Every man also to whom God have given riches and wealth and have given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion," look at this, "and to rejoice in his labor." This is the gift of God. Your labor, your workplace, your job, your responsibility. God says, this is a gift of God. Oh, I thought it was a burden, Pastor. You know, working 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. Again, as Australians, we're spoiled. Because in places of the world, they're working 6 days, 7 days, not 8 hours a day. They're doing 12 hours, 14 hours a day to make ends meet. But you know what? God says, rejoice in your labor. Rejoice that he's given you a job, responsibilities, to be productive. You know, the most miserable people in the world are those that are not productive. The most miserable, depressed men in the world are those that refuse to work. They got nothing else to do. What, sleep in? Play video games all day long, all night long? It destroys your life. It brings depression, mental issues, you know, social issues. Your job and the fruit, the labor, the product, whatever it is that you can, you know, your possessions that you can come out of what God blesses you. You know, God says to rejoice in these things. And I know Wednesday nights are a little bit hard. You know, you're tired from work and then, you know, man, help pastors and preach a long sermon because I've got to get back to work tomorrow morning, got to get up. You know, man, got to get back to work. Hey, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice that you're in the house of the Lord, number one. And then rejoice, oh, I got to get up tomorrow to work. Yeah, rejoice in that as well. And God has given you something to do to be productive, you know, to provide your needs and your family needs. Joy. All right, brethren, the title for the sermon was The Fruit of the Spirit. And of course, we're going to have part two, part three, as the weeks develop. But we looked at love and joy. Okay, let's pray.